Our Father in heaven, we bow before you and we take time out to recognize and praise you and love you and thank you that we can all be together with your Spirit as we study your word again, going going through the minor prophets as we continue this series. We pray your blessing here this evening. We pray your spirit for the teaching and the listening and the discussion that would be edifying and as uplifting as this Amos can be. And just to reflect on our personal lives, our relationship with you, and also as we consider what this nation we live in is going through. So we pray for your blessing here. Pray for your inspiration. Pray that the transmission and all of the connections will go well and smoothly, and that you would deflect and keep our adversary and his minions at bay from any interruptions. So we thank you now. We praise you and love you and ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, so tonight we continue with the book of Amos. And let's go to Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. This chapter, Amos begins under inspiration to condemn those who would rejoice as their country goes down. And you might ask yourself, well, how does that really matter in the grand scheme of things to us today? Well, some fellowships, some leaders of some of said groups seem to take pride in talking about they can't wait till all the things are going to happen. Sorry, I just have people come in and I have to connect them. They can't wait for people to begin to suffer. These evil pagans out there that don't have a relationship with God. God does not, he says, as this begins to condemn those who rejoice as their country goes down, just not something that's good to do. Not the nature of God at all. He says, "Woe to," sorry. "Woe to them that are," I need to turn those notifications off. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." So here, as we begin to go through here, it says, "Go to these nations and hide." You know, those are at ease, and chief of the nations talking here symbolically of the capital whom the house of Israel came. "Pass you into Calneth and see, and from thence go you to Hamath the Great." What's interesting is in history, Calneth fell in 738 and Hamath in 720. And then it says, "Then go down to Gath of the Philistines, be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border." All three of these cities were cities of corruption. It would be similar if I were to say, let's say San Francisco, Key West, and New York are the three greatest cities to live in if you want to know where people are happily married. We know that those three centers are very heavily populated by those that may be married, but not according to what God says. So those are here where all these were three cities of corruption. And he says, are they better than these kingdoms or their border greater than your border? And so what he's talking about, he says, you're going to suffer also. They're going to suffer, but you're going to suffer the same thing. Verse 3, you that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of the violence to come near. So hear what he's saying. He said, what you think is just not being concerned about it, it's going to postpone it. Well, I don't care about that. It doesn't affect me. And all too many people in the world today, including many in the body of Christ, his church, that doesn't affect me. I don't care about that. What happens? Well, you better care. You better pay attention. You better wake up. You better be discerning and observing what's going on. Because if you think it's going to be postponed because I'm not worried about it, no big deal, not affecting me yet. Verse 4, I love this. Again, it's talking, you that put far away the evil day, it's still this same you, that lie upon beds of ivory, and you stretch themselves upon their couches, and they eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. So here, if I were to be a little bit of sarcastic here, there, sarcasm, you people are living high off the beef, not high off the hog, but high off the beef. And what a lot of people didn't understand at this time in history, the average Israelite seldom had meat in his diet. And so here he said, you stretch yourselves upon your very comfortable couches, okay? You're just living like kings, and you eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. And this is not meant to pick on anyone, but all they did mainly was sit on their rear ends, do nothing, enjoy the good life, and eat meat. And God's not saying that's a great way to go. And so he said, Verse 5, those that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That word chant there is interesting. You can look it up later in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, I think about verse 1 on. That word there, chant, in some translations is quaver. That means to shake or tremble due to a nervous or emotional reaction. So they shake and they quiver to the sound of the viol, and they invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Verse 6, again, still he's condemning them. Verse 6, here is a riotous type of living. They drink wine in bowls, and they anoint themselves with the chief ointments. And here where they drink wine in bowls, the Hebrew word is the same bowl for those bowls that were used for catching blood from a slaughtered bull. Anybody know what they did with that blood? Anybody have any idea? They didn't pour it on their garden. They didn't put it on the doorposts.
They drank it.
Yeah, they drank it. Yum, yum, huh? And they anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Now, I've been sick before, and I've asked someone to take an anointed cloth that I've anointed and use that on me, but I've never laid hands on myself with oil and anointed myself. Just seems kind of strange. But they did that. And they're not grieved in the affliction of Joseph. And I'll just refer to this. You can look it up later. But where they were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, and Jeremiah 9, verse 1, it talks about that as an example. And brethren, I hope that we sigh and cry as what we're going through now in this nation, Yes, we can be disgusted with what we see going on. Every day it just gets worse and worse. My Friday night letter I posted yesterday. It's on the website if you want to read it. I talk about that and what's going on almost a daily basis. We should be grieved for what's happening. We should be sad. But this was a very riotous type of living. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. So they're going to go first. The very wealthy, the elite. This is one of the things that elite people that have tons of money, more than they could ever spend, and a lavish lifestyle, they somehow think they're exempt from what's going to happen. And what the example that's given here, they'll go captive with the first that go. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves, stretched out and all fat and happy, they're going to be removed first. There's a reason for that. The banquets will be destroyed. The elite will go first. And this is what they don't realize, too, with this nation, what we're going through. As they continue to destroy us from within, when we are taken over eventually, and we will be, they're going to be some of the first to go.
On this verse, I had one, a note that said the leaders will lead them into captivity. So they're just like our leadership these days, they're so extravagant about everything and pompous about what they do. They're the ones that are going to lead us down the wrong path or into the captivity, just like Israel was.
And then they will also be taken with them.
Yeah.
They think somehow they're. Again, there's so many parallels as we read through this. Therefore, now verse 7. Okay, verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord your God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore, will I have to deliver up the city with all that is in therein. So, this is something I would like us to consider. I know I'm beating this drum again, but not very many people want to hear it. He says, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I hate his palaces. We better make sure that our worship, this is important, our Sabbath, our holy days, our worship pleases God, not men or traditions of men. There's way too much of that still. Well, that's how we've always done it, and this is how we do it. He says, I hate it. I'm not interested in that. Well, we are the excellency of Jacob. Fill in the blank. He says, big whoop-de-doo. I'm not impressed. But we continue to do what we've always done because we know what to do. Why? We're men and we speak for God. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass if there remain 10 men in one house that they shall die. You remember who was the famous person in the Bible that negotiated with God? He said, I will not destroy this city if perchance there are 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, 5. Anybody remember?
Lot.
That was Abraham.
Abraham. Okay.
So here's an example. He says, okay, so there's 10 men in one house. Okay, you got them all there grouped together, right? He said, they shall die. So why is he mentioning that? He says, I want to be very specific. You're not going to escape this. What's going to happen? Talking here. God's not happy. Verse 10. And the man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burns him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the size of the house, is there yet any with you? And he shall say, nope, there's none left. Hold your tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. So at this point, it appears that the near relatives probably have been dead already. And he says, no, there's none left. There's not one. There isn't any. So the destruction of the nation is going to be very specific and very complete, and it's going to be carried out. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord commands, and he will smite the great house with breaches. So I remember one time hearing somebody read this, and he said, with breeches? You're going to take pants and smack them? I said, no, it's breeches and the little house with clefts. What does that mean? What are breeches and clefts? Well, breeches refers to, it's an old English term, if you will, translated from the time talking, the very wealthy, the rich, the big mansions, the Vanderbilt mansions, these huge homes, very large homes. Here's a little bit of trivia. Back in the year 2000, I used a statistic, so that's been 24 years ago. The average garage for all homes being built across the board, the average garage for the average home being built in the United States, sorry. Apologize for that. I get really, really bad pain sometimes. It almost takes my breath away. Got to get that fixed, hopefully. So, the average garage of the average house built in 2000 was bigger square footage than the average entire home was in 1958. So, what changed? Think about it. What changed from 1958 to 2000? And Gail pointed out one time a few years ago, we were driving somewhere. She said, have you noticed how many storage facilities there are? Climate controlled to store all of this stuff. You need a place to sleep, a kitchen to cook, a place to use the restroom, right? In 1958, how many people had garages? Think about it. And how many had one, two car garages were if you're really wealthy, and then three, and now it's very common to see four, five, and six for one. And then the people still, it's full of stuff, and they all park their cars in the driveway. Or another thing is, how many cars do you need? That's another interesting statistic. Oh, I like that vehicle. I like it. I have to have that. Really? You know, I remember one of the highlights when I was a child was if somebody could afford to even have an old used jalopy. In the early years of the Feast of Tabernacles, you didn't see all these brand new cars out there because nobody could afford it. And so he's using this example. These breeches are these very rich, huge homes. And the clefts, he said, the little house with clefts, tiny little shacks. So he said, I'm going to smite the big mansions and the little tiny houses. I'm going to wipe them all out. So, in other words, you're not going to escape what's going to happen. Verse 12, shall horses run upon the rock? Now you may say, what is that talking about? Hey, what's that mean? Well, if you've ever ridden a horse, unless you're on Gunsmoke and watching him Festus on his mule, which we're more sure-footed, but going down an area with a lot of rocks, they're pretty unstable. It's dangerous. It's a precarious position. Will one plow there with oxen? For you have all turned judgment into gall. And the fruit of righteousness into non-fertile plant, to hemlock. So the fruit of righteousness isn't growing. There isn't any. It's not fertile. It's not righteous. Well, yes, it is, because we decided And our group of men that's so smart decided, we know what to teach. We'll tell you. We'll have papers that come out. We'll describe it. He says, uh-uh. No, that's not going to work because that fruit, non-fertile. It's not producing anything because I'm not involved with it. Verse 13. You which rejoice in a thing of nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? So horns were a symbol of power, meaning the knot was talking about a city. It's a play on words. So he's saying, you're rejoicing in your great cities. He said, have we not taken to us this symbol of power by our own strength? I get disgusted, and it makes me just like every time I hear, we have the most powerful military on the face of this earth. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, I think it is, says, he who stands, be careful, consider that, lest you fall. A few years ago, a State of the Union address given by the previous president was going on and on and on about all his accomplishments. And the Speaker of the House, disrespectfully so, behind him, remember, ripped right in half so everybody could see it. You remember that? And what he was saying, he may have done some of that, but it was all how great he was. Rush Limbaugh was on there. He was just bragging and bragging. And I told Gail, I got to turn it off because 1 Corinthians 10:12 comes to mind. He who stands, take heed lest you fall. And didn't he fall? And that's the problem. And here he's giving the example. Have we not done all this with by our own strength? Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation. Here's a reference to Assyria. O house of Israel, says the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. And so if you look at a map, okay, you have the wilderness here. Excuse me, you have Hemath and to the river of the wilderness. You've got a map, the wilderness being to the south, Hemath to the north. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to wipe you out from top to bottom. From everything up there to everything down there. So he wants to make it clear. Here's what's going to happen. All right. I heard Eric. Did you have a comment? Nope. Okay. Trying to see where that came from. I heard. Well, okay. Amos, make sure I've got my phone off. All right. Amos chapter 7. This begins what I like to refer to or call, many call, the five visions. The five visions. Verse 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, and here's the first vision, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. So here begins to picture the destruction. You can look this up later, but if you read it out of the paraphrase Bible, here it talks about the king's mowing. The first mowing is for the king. The second mowing is for the people. Go figure, right? We don't have that happening today, do we? All the profits from the stock market and the insider information and all the huge amounts of money. Well, the king gets that, right? And all of those in that around him. And then all the other sad sacks get what's left. And verse 2, and it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech you. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. So who of Jacob, who in this whole nation will be able to even stand? is what he's saying. You're going to obliterate him. He's small. You know, I beg of you to forgive him. And so God here, which he often does, you know, he says, okay, the Lord changes his mind. He didn't sin. He's not repenting of sin. He changes his mind. It shall not be, says the Lord. So God says, okay, all right, I won't let that happen. And then he says, now let's keep going. Amos continues to write in verse 4. Here's the second vision. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. Here it's picturing drought, and devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. It's going to ruin your land. It's going to decimate. You know, I spent a little bit of money and a lot of time watering, and Gail and I putting out some sod in the back of my yard this spring, and it was doing oh so well. And then we went up to South Dakota for about 3 weeks to visit family, and it did not rain one bit for that whole time. And it was well up close to 100 degrees and scorching sun every day, and now it's all dead. So when you don't have rain, it dies and it ruins your land. I saw a Facebook post where someone said, do you realize how much we simply owe to having fertile land with proper sunshine and proper rain to our mere existence? We humans are so fickle and so arrogant and pompous. One time I heard a younger person say, well, you know, we don't ever have to worry because there will always be plenty of food in the grocery store. I don't know if you've heard about this, but right now, anybody know what's going on in Idaho? So I've heard from multiple sources. The federal government stepped in and said, you cannot water. The farmers cannot irrigate because they need to conserve their water for the resources of the planet. Well, the problem is, their water tables are higher than they've ever been in decades. They have plenty of water, but they're shutting it down. We can't use it. So crops won't be planted. They're going to die. Think we'll have a food shortage at all for places like that? Interesting, huh? To save the planet, Paul addressed that. They worship the creation more than the creator. But then who cares what the Bible says, right? So it's going to ruin their land. And verse 5. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, quit, stop, I beseech you. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. He uses the same argument again. He's repetitive. But he's so small. You're going to kill him. You're going to ruin him. So what happens? What does God say? So the Lord changed his mind for this. Okay, I won't do that either, says the Lord God. So my question is, are there times where we go to God and mercy, beg for his mercy and say, I don't deserve your forgiveness, but would you please realize how small we are? That's why we fast, by the way. It's not to get God to do something. You know, well, if we just fast and pray, we'll know whether this person should be ordained. And if we fast, then we'll know whether it's okay to get this job or not. Right? No. You fast to humble yourself before God. That's why you fast. To see how small you are and how insignificant and puny, and beg for God's mercy. So like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. He said, we're going to see if this wall is straight. And if it's not, and it's a hazard, it's leaning, I'm going to knock it over. So he says, I want to measure this. I want to find out. If the wall's not true, it's not built properly, I'm going to knock it over. And verse 8, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and that I will not again pass by them anymore. He said, I've made my decision. Don't ask me anymore. I'm going to take stock. And this is something that many forget. Judgment is now upon the people of God. We sort of ignore that in how we live, how we worship, how we treat one another, how we lie, how we deceit, how we twist things for our own gain. But we don't do that in our church. Oh, yes, you do. If you have human beings, yes, you do. So he says, I've got a plumb line. I'm measuring. Judgment is now upon that. Are you paying attention? In verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So the house of Jeroboam, they're going to get theirs as well, he says. They're going to get theirs as well. I'm going to wipe them out. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So here's this torrent of threats. Isaiah 59, verse 15, and Acts 17, verse 6 are examples. You know? Oh, this Amos, boy, bad apple. All this stuff, he's conspiring. There's so much, he said so much, the land can't even bear everything he's saying. Verse 11, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of his own land. What's interesting is Amos did not say that. That was an interpretation. What God said was what God said. But Amos simply was saying, here's what our God says. No, it said Amos. He's the wackadoodle. He's the heretic. He's the bad guy. And Amaziah said unto Amos, oh, you seer, you prophet, go flee away into the land of Judah and there eat bread. Go off and mind your own business, eat your own food, and go prophesy out to the wind. Go back home. You know, he's being antagonistic and disrespectful and smart aleck. Right? Who are you? You don't know what you're talking about. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, one of the center of idolatrous worship. For it is the king's chapel, it's the primary shrine or sanctuary, and it is the king's court. So the center, Bethel, of idolatrous worship. He said, stop pointing out what's happening in Bethel, for that is the primary shrine, and it is the king's court. Don't point out the obvious, folks. God's good at that. Man doesn't like that. Verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. That's how Amos became a prophet. And what's interesting, he says, I didn't go to prophet school. I didn't go to the son of the prophet school. I'm not a professional. I wasn't trained at a seminary. Right? I'm just a herdsman and I go gather sycamore fruit or wild figs. Verse 16, now therefore hear you the word of the Lord. You say, prophesy not against Israel, drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Isaac means Israelites. It's used only, I think, three times in this context. So here's talking about someone using a man as Isaac who was close to God at one time. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife, Amaziah's wife, shall be a harlot in the city, and the sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided by line, and you shall die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. So verse 17, his wives in captivity turned into harlots. He said, Amos says here, Israel's going to go into captivity. That's what God says. And I can tell you this nation is going to go into captivity at some point. Short of repentance and seeking God's face and changing and seriously a heart that becomes moldable and pliable. We're going into captivity. It's going to happen. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow and set tomorrow night and set tonight. So maybe it is down here, has set. Chapter 8. Thus says the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, this is the fourth vision, a basket of summer fruit. You know, it's the last of the fruit. It gets awfully hot in the summer, and it's the last of the fruit here. And he said, Amos, verse 2, what do you see? And he said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So he said, I'm sorry, but I can't overlook what's happening anymore. God says what? He's extremely patient, slow to anger, plenteous of mercy. But over and over and over again, they thumb their nose at God in absolute disrespect, worshiping falsely, claiming that it's the true form of worship. All the things we've been reading about, he says, I can't overlook it anymore. I'm going to deal with it. And the songs of the temple, verse 3, shall be howlings in that day. So the hymns will be a groaning. They won't be enjoyable. If you've ever heard a bunch of dogs that are howling, that are cold or hungry, it's kind of an eerie sound. If you've ever been to a Pentecostal funeral, it's awful. Just wailing, howling. So the songs of the temple that are supposed to be uplifting and beautiful, they're not going to be, says the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. And carry that into today, not just when the Assyrians attacked. There's going to be a lot of people murdered, a lot of people killed. If you've ever seen the pictures of the Nazi concentration camps and other places with genocide, where they just mow them and then they use a big bulldozer and just bulldoze them by mass into huge common graves and cover them with dirt to keep the disease from running rampant. Oh, this, hear this, you that swallow up the needy. He said, you haven't been just and fair. And he emphasized this throughout the book, even to make the poor of the land to fail. You haven't been just and fair, he says. He emphasized this over and over in the book of Amos. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone? What he means by that is, when will your holidays be gone that we may sell corn? And the Sabbath that we may go get forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit. So he said, you're keeping your holidays, the new moons. You're using a smaller weight on the scale, which says a pound and three quarter, It says, oh, okay, so you're, when you're paying for it, they think, wow, right? I'm look what I'm getting. When it says 2 pounds, I'm getting more, but I'm giving less. That's rampant today. It's rampant, very common in sales and commerce. If any of you have been on the receiving end of that, you know what I'm talking about. They promise you something and they never deliver it. There's always something hidden, a catch. And as I've often said, there ain't no free lunch. So if something sounds like, that's a pretty good deal, well, keep looking because there might be a reason it's such a good deal. I remember as a child back in the day, crooked car dealerships would turn back the odometers. This was before the technology we have today, although there are ways you can do it now too. You can be in prison for that, but people take their chances. But I remember one time my dad bought this car. It looked really nice, and it only had X amount of miles on it. I was a younger boy, and I said to my dad, because I in high school, I had in ninth grade and 10th grade, I'd worked in auto body. And so I went around the car and I tapped on it. And I'm like, that sounds like it's been fixed with body plastic. Back then we used solder and would it was like and lead and fill in things and then smooth it down and paint it. And I told my dad, he said, no, they wouldn't do that. And he said, besides, it's only got 22,000 miles on it or something like that. I'm like, and I crawled underneath and looked at it. If it's been that few miles in Nebraska, it's not going to be it. This thing looks like it's got 150, 200. Well, we bought it, we brought it home, and sure enough, it started to just break, fall apart. My dad tried to take it back. The guy disappeared, nowhere to be found. So here we had this lemon piece of junk. Cost quite a bit. And I'll never forget, my dad was so mad. And I said, I'm just telling you, Dad, I just had a really bad feeling about the guy. And, and that's when my dad went and somebody said, oh, yeah, they've tampered with the odometer. They, took off 150,000 miles off it and then just did a slick paint job on it. And away you go. So, said, you haven't been just and fair. You keep your holidays. You're underpaying, you think, but then what happens when you buy it? Then you're like, oh, sucker, I got him. Right? I fixed his wagon. Boy, I got a great deal. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. So they turned the people into slaves because they still owed you a little bit of money. Instead of just saying, forget it. Remember the parable of the unjust steward? Demanded for this money that was owed, just take it out of his hide, as they say. God does not like that at all. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. God remembers. When we repent, it goes away. But when you continue over and over and you don't repent and you become recalcitrant and defiant of the God who created us, like Peter Falk used to say, there's just one thing. Remember him? That just doesn't add up. I remember. Verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt, which is then mentioned in chapter 9 of verse 5. He said, just like the Red Sea, they will be swept away as well. Remember the chariots and Pharaoh himself? That's a small change from the movie. Because he died in that as well. But that would have taken away the effect from the movie when he said, Moses' God is God, which I did like that line. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in that clear day. Interesting enough, in 763 BC, an eclipse did take place. But this is talking about the day of the Lord or the heavenly signs. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all of your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth of the people in sorrow upon all your loins and baldness upon every head. Not like Joe and Eric and me, but I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Now, what's that talking about? Here in those days, if you had a girl child, it was okay. But boys were special. And so many times, what would happen to the girls? It's like, well, just get rid of that. Let's try again until we get a boy. And he said, I will make it as the morning of your only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Verse 11, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, but it won't be a famine of food, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. Now, he says in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12, there'll be a famine of food too, but the famine of the word of God. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, from the Dead Sea all the way to the Mediterranean. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they're not going to find it. That time is coming. The time is coming. And a famine of the word can also be what is taught. Is it the word of God or is it tradition? Is it the truth? Is it from God's word or is it man-made? And if you're not close to God and praying and studying his word for what it says, you will sucker punch right into it, believe everything you hear, and say, yep, sounds good to me. They decided it. Sounds fine to me. Yeah, but I don't find that in scripture. Well, sort of. It's okay. It's not okay. Now they're going to try to seek it and they're not going to find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, your God, O Dan, lives, and the manor of Beersheba lives, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Dan had pagan worship. Beersheba had traffic to worship the false god. All of this centers about when they established the Babylonian mystery religion, splitting the kingdoms. Pagan worship was rampant. And it was a constant going in and out of this traffic to worship a false god and false gods, not the god that they should have been worshiping. So I think we'll stop there.
Hey, Scott. Sorry. In 2 Timothy 4:4, it talks about, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Thank you, Kathy. Yep. I'm going to say this again, and I keep saying it, and I know some shake their head and say, I've lost my marbles. But please do not just go to church every week and what you hear, think that it's all true and everything is above board and okay. Please don't do that. Search the scripture and see if these things be so, because it's going to catch many unawares. And they think they're just going to write in on the shirt tails of wherever they are, because they've held firm and stayed tight. Instead of having a relationship with our Father and His Son through the living Word of God, not through men, not through a church, but a relationship with God. And where it talks about the famine of the word and all these things as we're going through the book of Amos, it couldn't be any clearer to you and me what we need to realize and understand and listen to what God's saying. Because excuses aren't going to cut it. Well, I didn't know. That's why it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping because not fair, not fair. I didn't know. And gnashing of teeth because I did everything I was supposed to. Where's my reward? And he says, I don't know you. You never studied my word. Well, I went to church every Sabbath. You didn't pray very much, if at all. Well, I got busy. I had a lot to take care of, you know. Well, we'll see what happens, won't we? But the book of Amos, it's edifying, it's encouraging, but it's also, man, it just hits all of us right between the eyes. It should. If it doesn't, then that's another problem. But God says, look, the punishment's inescapable as he goes through these visions. The chapter 9 next week starts with the fifth vision in verse 1, and we'll talk about that next time. But I encourage all of us, I beseech you, while God can still be found, draw close to him. Worship him in spirit and truth. Examine your life. Examine traditions, examine things you do, and ask yourself, do I do it to worship God or do I do it to fit in and get along and be okay? Because we're going to be, I'm not a prophet, but I think in a few weeks we're going to see some things really start to go a direction that none of us really want to see. But God said here, just because you ignore it, as we read earlier, just because you ignore it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. And you can ignore it and say, that doesn't affect me, but it is. And it's going to affect all of us. And we better make sure our anchor is our Father and His Son. And I appreciate being able to have these Bible basics because there's a time coming we won't be able to have this. There will be no webcast. There will be no go to your nice rented hall every week. You're not going to have it. Nope. Remember, I said this. You're not going to have it. And you'll be blessed if you have a family that's in walking distance or driving shortly, if you can drive, to be able to talk to someone who believes in the truth. And people will be digging into their Bibles, begging for mercy. And like he did here, he may say one or two times, okay, but then he may say, no. You had plenty of warning. Remember the 10 virgins? They all slumbered and slept. We all have slumbered and slept. And they said, arise, arise, give us some of your spirit. Give us or that spirit of God that you have, that oil in your lamps. And they're going to say, we don't have enough. So they're not going to be at that wedding supper. They're not going to be in that kingdom when they thought they had a shoe in because they were part of this group, that group, or whatever they did day after week after week after week, year after year. It's a sobering thought. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to consider it. Oh, you're just sour grapes. No, it's sobering because it's about to hit the fan. Individually and collectively. And we're going to go through some very difficult times, things that we've never perhaps been through before. So, I want to open it up. We have a few minutes. Any comments or thoughts? And next time we will start Amos chapter 9 and continue in the series, If the Creek Don't Rise.
Okay, I got another question.
Yep.
What are, if you had to use one or two words, what are the five visions?
Okay. Number one.
Eater of the grass.
Grasshoppers, number one, chapter 7, verse 1.
Right.
Verse 4 is number 2. And again, this is all on the recording if you want to listen to it. Verse 4, chapter 7 is the second one. That's the fire picturing drought. Verse 7, a plumb line. Okay, to see if the wall was straight. That's the third vision. The fourth one is in chapter 8, verse 1, a basket of summer fruit. And the fifth one will be next time, verse 1. The Lord, I saw the Lord in a vision standing upon the altar.
Okay. That's what I figured, but I didn't know if there was
And I th that's just from memory, best I can. I'm pretty sure that's what it was. You can listen to the recording if I
Yeah.
misspoke. I
No, I
apologize.
just was wanting a little more detail, I guess. Okay, never mind.
I wanted to make a comment, Scott. This reminds me a little bit of we've been watching over the last several nights a documentary on the Civil War. And when they would send up, I guess when various places would send their young men to fight, you would have a whole regiment, let's say, that would all be from one small little town, and they would all fight together. They would bunch, they would be together. And so if they got into really heavy fighting, a whole city, a whole town could lose all of their young men at one time, because that they would the whole regiment would get eliminated. And so all the young men of that city or town were dead just from one fell swoop, which is, I think, I don't know this for certain, but I think probably after that war, I would imagine the military changed their policy to not have that happen in the future, because so many cities lost all their young men. And it's sobering to watch the this thing and see the blight and the suffering that it caused for so many people.
Somebody sent me something today. I didn't sniff it out to see if it was fact, so I may the information may not be, but supposedly, and again, I take it some of this with a grain of salt, but supposedly in Myanmar, they passed a law that for the draft shot all the way up to age 65, supposedly. So we'll see if that's true or not. But this is what people don't realize, and I remember back in the day when the draft was still always possible at my as a teenager, and I did a statement of beliefs, wrote it all out, sealed it, and sent it to the United States government to a place where they would keep it. So if you ever had to try for conscientious objector status, you could say, "Hey, look, 5 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 6 years ago, this is what I believed, and here's what I sent in. I still believe that. I never had to use it yet." But what I found was interesting, all of these folks with gender dysfunctionoria, as I call it, paranoia with dysfunctionality, they all were a big to-do until they started talking about going to draft women. And then, whoa, they changed their tune. I have to laugh at that. Well, I'm a woman. Well, I thought you didn't know what you were or you weren't. Well, I am now if I'm going to be drafted. Sorry, it just shows the hypocrisy of the whole thing. But I remember the famous person that says war is hell. But yeah, wipe out huge populations. And that's why he said, so there's 10 of you together. I'm somehow going to protect that. He said, no, I'm going to, you're done too. I'm going to, everybody is going to get wiped out. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God is incredible. Psalm 103 says, as far as east is from the west, so great is his mercy to them that love him and keep his commandments and obey him. If I wanted to gamble, I'd be a farmer, but I also would say I wouldn't gamble. When God's opened our minds, we have a responsibility. We better make sure our house is in order individually, each one of us and our families with God. Anybody else? Sobering book, isn't it? It's not one you want to read to feel really good and go out and dance the Hava Nagila. Know, it's sobering. It says, be sober and vigilant, for our adversary as a roaring lion is going around seeking whom he may devour. He's still there. His minions are there. The spirit of the children of disobedience is there. We can't just ignore it and say, oh, no big deal. It doesn't affect me. Well, it does. And we have plenty of warnings to wake up. Salvation is nearer than we think. I had a lady today. I'm going to share this story. I know this goes public, but no one will know. I was at physical therapy today, and this woman, I've seen her several times. Since I've been there, you get to know all the physical therapists and you get to know all the people that come in and out because it's usually the same group when you're there, most of them. And this lady came in and she's got this huge thing in her leg and she's walking. No, she's not walking. She's hobbling at best. And she's sitting on a area to sit and lay down next to me, across from me, and she's talking and she just striking up a conversation. She says, oh, you know, what are you in here for? And I told her what happened. And she said, oh, I'm really sorry. And I said, well, what are you in here for? And her eyes just started to tear up. And the physical therapists were just looking at us, not saying anything. And she said, I went en route for a routine cleaning up of one little tiny meniscus on my knee, on this leg, several months ago. And went in there several months ago for that. And she said, I was supposed to be in surgery about 40 minutes to an hour. And she said, I woke up several days later and I was in the hospital for 3 weeks. She said, I had a blood clot. And she said, they almost lost me. And I had a stroke. And she says, so now I can't use. I can't, she could, her eye was kind of droopy. I've lost use of this whole arm and the leg. She says, I do therapy 3 times a week and have since then, so I can hobble like this. But she said, they told me, well, we could try surgery again. And she said, I'm not going in for surgery for anything ever again. And I told Gail, this really made me kind of stop and think because I just finished with surgery on my knee and, one of the things that just sharing this, I have this really, this tendon, it's so tight going on the outside. And I said, man, it just feels like I had something constrict. She said, oh yeah, when they do surgery, they tie a really good tourniquet on there so you don't bleed out. I said, well, no wonder it hurts so bad. She said, well, they don't usually tell you that. Well, I thought, so when I go in for my shoulder in November, you know what? I told Gail, what if I have a stroke or what if I die? It's very, you know, Dan Taylor in Amarillo area went in for a routine gallbladder surgery and didn't make it. He wasn't my age even. So, you know, it's life is very fragile and fleeting for all of us. And so what strikes me with this book is we've got an opportunity, all of us, and as a nation. Pray for this nation that we could repent and change and turn to God. But individually, maybe just a thought, if we beg God, God, like you several twice, at least God says, okay, I changed my mind. You know, verse 6 of chapter 7, I've changed my mind. I will not do this then. Maybe say, could you not destroy this nation or let it go as quickly? And for the sake of the few of us that are trying to follow you and obey you, would you be merciful? We can ask. His will's going to be done. But we can ask, and I think we should ask and continue and pray for mercy in each one of our lives as well, and pray for one another. Don't take that for granted either. So, okay, anybody else? All right. Well, we're making headway, and I'm going to go ahead and Joseph's iPhone Myers, would you close with prayer since we can see you tonight? That'd be great. Thank you.
Okay, our Father in heaven, we come before your throne, before the studying the words of the prophet Amos. And yes, it's a very sobering book. And maybe we'll be even more sober as future events take place here in the world. We just pray, Father, and ask that as we've been listening, that we turn to you, Father, with our whole hearts and look to you and have that deep, abiding love and relationship with you. Again, we are thankful for the Bible studies that we've been able to come together and hear your words expounded. And we just pray that we would still have the opportunity for Bible study and for fellowship. We pray for your people, for those who are ill, those who have we've heard of just in the past a few days, few weeks. We know that compassion and mercy and love is great with you. So Father, we ask you to strengthen them, give them comfort, give them hope, give them faith in your great guiding hand. So, Father, we ask your dismissal now from the Bible study. Thank you so much for it. Pray and ask for your blessing upon all of us and all your people around the world. We ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.